It is in response to the preaching of the word that we will sing then Psalter number 313, the stanzas 1, 4, and 5. 313, 1, 4, and 5. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who has celebrated the Lord's Supper is one with a renewed disposition. A renewed disposition. And I trust you know what I mean by using that word disposition. My dictionary tells me that a disposition is someone's usual frame of mind or temperament, a tendency and inclination towards something. Now, in earlier days, our forefathers, using a somewhat older language, would say how someone purposes his life. Disposition. How someone purposes his life. Well, now, a person who has celebrated the Lord's Supper is one with a definite disposition, with a very definite purpose of life. And such a disposition is described for us, for instance, already in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which we have read. Let me just put it in updated language for a moment, and I quote, "He is a person who is disposed from now on to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life and to walk uprightly before him," that is, before God, "as also that he, without any pretension, will heartily lay aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, and is firmly resolved to live in true love and unity with his neighbor." That is then a good description of a disposition, of the disposition of one who has celebrated the Lord's Supper. Here's then a good description for us who are disposed by God, the Holy Spirit, to live a life to the praises of God. And as I indicated already, I want to look at Psalm 26 once more, particularly the last five verses of that psalm, in which we truly have a wonderful description of the disposition of someone who has been close or who has surrounded the altar or, for our sake, who has been at the table of the Lord. So, let me then present the verses 8 through 12 by the following theme: a biblical disposition of a Lord's Supper celebrant. In the first place, it's shown in the love for God's house. Secondly, evident in the hatred for all that is sinful. And then thirdly, confirmed in the place the Lord has given. So then, a biblical disposition of a Lord's Supper celebrant, the first thing we want to consider then is shown in the love for God's house. Now just listen what David says here in verse 8 of our text psalm. "Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Now this must also be your and my disposition, dear people. A love for the Lord's house. Now, in King David's time, this was still a tabernacle, as it was called, a temple that still had to be built and was built by his son Solomon, as you know. But this tabernacle was, in King David's days, the habitation of the Lord's house. It was nothing pretentious as such. It was nothing really glamorous. It was plain. It was simple. But it was a very large tent, as we know it. It was called the Lord's house by David here. The place where the Lord chose to dwell and where he chose to meet regularly with his people. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, it is recorded that the Lord ordered the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, to make such a place for him. And then, as I quote, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them." And so it became the habitation of the Lord's house. And when it was completed, we are told in Exodus chapter 40, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And since that time, the Lord God has had a visible, tangible house among the people where he would meet with his people from that very moment on. He would fill his house with glory. Now, such a tent was nothing significant in itself, but it became significant because the Lord God made of it what he wanted it to be. His glory was there. And in those days, it was in the form of an ark, a box covered with gold. It signified that the glory of the Lord was there and that the honor of the Lord was central to that place. Therefore, David says here in our text, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Now, congregation, such should also be the disposition of all who have celebrated the Lord's Supper today. Our disposition should also be that there is a great love for the Lord's house. In our case, this is the place where we are presently, where we are seated and where I am standing. This is the place that we could call the Lord's house. And it's not really the wood and the brick that is significant. It is not really the building itself that is so significant, but what the Lord God has made of it, you see. Because here He is pleased to meet with His people. Here His glory is deposited for us to see and to behold. And it's not in the form of a gold-covered wooden ark, but it is to be found in the very Word of God. That's His glory. And we surround ourselves around this glory. And so the glory of God is therefore deposited in the Word of God, the Bible. Here, therefore, here His honor dwells amongst us, and His honor is central, or should be central, to us. And as believers, we should be able then to have the disposition to confess as follows. And let me just put these words in your mouth, and I trust that you would agree with them wholeheartedly. I love this place. I love everything that has to do with this place. I love the gathering together of the Lord's people. I love the preaching, the singing, the praying here. I love the meetings of instructions here and the meetings of fellowship that we may enjoy here. I love being involved in the work that goes on here and in the work that goes from here as well. I love our church. I love our congregational life. I love our congregational family life. Can you say amen to all of that? I trust you can. And I stress this aspect, dear people, because I believe that a renewed commitment to this place of worship should be instilled in each one of us. After all, we live in an age where commitment to a particular congregation or a church or a denomination has begun to fail miserably. People easily move from one church to another, from one denomination to another, because, so they say, it doesn't really make any difference. What happens then, you see, is that they lose a sense of belonging, and it weakens our commitment to the church of God. That's sad, but for some people, any church will do. I take this opportunity, therefore, to defend good, solid commitment to our free Reformed denomination, dear people, to its teachings on various levels, to its outreaches, to its mission works, to its training of its future ministers. And this should be the disposition of us, especially we who have attended the table of the Lord today. And such a disposition, you see, it calls not only for our financial and for our prayerful commitment, but also for our real loving and devoted worship commitment for each one of us. And so I ask you, and I do believe that I may ask it also on behalf of our office bearers, will you continue to attend faithfully? That means twice per Lord's Day, if that is possible. Will you attend faithfully the worship services? Will you continue to worship attentively in singing, in praying, in listening and in responding faithfully to the word of God that is proclaimed? Will you continue to uphold the scriptural doctrines that are taught here in this Christian church? Will you continue to support the office bearers with your prayers? Let us then join with David this hour and confess sincerely, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Of course, even more important is what your disposition is towards the very word of God. What is your disposition towards it? I may ask this hour. And dear people, all of us who have attended the table of the Lord today should have a deep love for this word of God. Because after all, this is God's personal revelation. God has had thoughts of peace. And these thoughts of peace were not merely brought across in a verbal way, but God had them written down so that they could last for ages and ages. So what we have here is God's thoughts towards us. And isn't it wonderful that these thoughts are thoughts of peace towards us? And it is by way of His Word that God comes close to us. He's not a God who is far distant and has nothing to do. No, He comes very close to us. We have recognized that already at the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to have a close relationship with us. Well, God Himself wants to have a close relationship with us through the Word, you see. And that is how He does it. We are told, for instance, in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. You see, that is how God operates amongst us. This means that you and I must be very much in the word of Christ to study it and to meditate on it and find the Lord Jesus Christ in that word. Not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament as well. We've been fed, we've been nourished again in a special way today by the Lord's Supper. But, you know, we need daily nourishment, don't we? And that can only be done when we continue to open that Word of God regularly, faithfully. And therefore, I urge you, dear people, do not starve yourself spiritually. Feed on this Word abundantly. Read it with some regularity and with some good discipline as well. Don't just skim over to say, okay, I've got this done again for today. No, but read it, as I said already, read it till you find Christ in it, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Read it until that word begins to speak to you. Read it until that word begins to read your life and my life. And therefore, love for the Lord and love for the Lord's house should be evident, especially in your love for the Word of God. But let's go on. There's more to be said about having a biblical disposition. And that takes me to my second point, then, that it is evident in the hatred for all that is sinful. Now, in the verses 9 and 10 of our text psalm, we read David's prayer to the Lord as follows. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. Now, David was afraid of something. Yes, it is possible to be afraid even as a believer. David was afraid what the Lord would do to the civilization around him. And dear people, just applying it to today, are you not afraid of what the Lord God might do to our present civilization, to our present government today? What is happening and what we hear? Well, David was afraid of what, that the Lord would destroy the civilization all around him. He was afraid that the Lord God, as it were, swooped down upon the nation of Israel and would wipe all of humanity from the earth and cast it into hell because of how they lived. David knew that the Lord was very angry at the wicked. He makes that very clear in another psalm, Psalm 7 and verse 11. God is a judge. He is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And seeing that this wickedness was in the increase in David's days amongst the people, David was afraid that the Lord God, in his anger, would make a very quick end to it all, and that he, David, would also be caught up somehow and be gathered along with him. He was afraid of that, you see. And so he prays, Lord, Lord, do not gather me. Do not take my life away with them. Well, now you might ask, well, what motivated David to pray like this? Was he really afraid of the Lord's punishments? Well, I must say that an unbeliever should indeed be afraid of the Lord's punishments. Because any unbeliever, even right now at this moment, lies under the condemning sentence of God. All you need to do is just read from the Gospel of John. And then that wonderful chapter, chapter 3, where we have some great words, so God loved the world and so on. But there we also read the following, he who does not believe is condemned already. And then a repetition of it, verse 36, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. You see, God is very serious about saving people. And that's why we have John 3, verse 60, for God so loved the world. But he is also very concerned that those who don't believe will not fare well. And so the warning comes as well, you see. Persistent unbelievers should therefore be very much afraid of what threat hangs over their heads. And any who reject the Lord Jesus Christ by not believing in him, will not escape the judgment. But now, a believer, one who has come to the table of the Lord, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, does not need to be afraid of this for himself or herself. Therefore, when David, as a believer, prays the Lord not to be taken away with sinners, he's not motivated by fear of punishment, but rather because he hates getting caught up with sinners and because he hates what is sinful. And he said that already in an earlier verse, verse 5 of Psalm 26, where he says, I have hated the assembly of evildoers, I will not sit with the wicked. You see, and this is also part of the disposition of a believer. And it must certainly also be part of the disposition of anyone who has come to the table of the Lord today, that there is a hatred for everything that is sinful. And so, dear brother and sister in the Lord, I know that hate is not a politically correct word in our day and age. We are not supposed to hate anything or anyone. Nevertheless, you and I, we are called on to hate the assembly of evildoers. We should hate any and all gatherings and societies and fraternities and clubs where evil is planned, where evil is schemed, and where evil is promoted. We should at all times, therefore, refuse to sit with evildoers. And in whatever capacity that may be, we should shy away from that altogether because these are evildoers and we hate their evil doings. You know, we've sung from Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 already reminds me and should also remind you that this should be our disposition. When it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see, dear people, there comes a time, there comes a point where we have no other choice but to distance ourselves from anything and anyone that dishonors God. Sin, any sin, should be very loathsome to each one of us. After all, let us remember what the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure because of our sin. He gave His life, didn't He? He gave His body. He gave His blood in order to set us free from our sin. And that is what we have celebrated at the table of the Lord. And He did this voluntarily. He did this in love for sinners like you and me. And He did it because sin is so loathsome in His eyes. He has seen the corrupting influence on all of creation, but especially in the hearts and lives of His people. And He hated it. He hated our associations with sin. He hated it enough to sacrifice Himself to see it removed. And now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, in our disposition of love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our deep respect for His sacrifice, let us hate whatever is sinful. Not only are we, therefore, to hate all that what is sinful in others, but we are also to hate whatever sin still clings to us personally. We are to hate those big sins that we are tempted to do. But we are also to hate those little sins that no one else knows about. We are to hate all of that. The sins that we commit with our thoughts. When our thoughts go off track, we should hate those sins. The sins that we commit with our mouth when we speak before we actually think about what we should be saying. David says, I have hated. Now, we have celebrated the Lord's Supper today, and that by the grace of God, we could show our disposition regarding our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now continue to show our disposition with our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us do so by hating what He hates. And oh, please do not misunderstand me. I am not telling you that you and I are to start hating sinners. But we are to hate the sins that they commit. We are to love the sinner, hate the sins they commit. How do we love the sinner? We pray for them. We do our best to bring them the word. But we are to hate their sin because it dishonors our Savior Jesus Christ. And this should therefore be the disposition of each one of us who celebrated the Lord's Supper. Therefore, let us be very much Christ-like as it is possible. And in our love for sinners, hating their sin, seek to win them for Christ. That means that we should be very much in prayer for them. That we are to bring the gospel to them in any way that we are capable of doing. And it is especially through our Christian example, by our conduct, that we may win them to Christ. And that's showing love for sinners, dear people, and a hatred for all that is sinful. But there's yet a third thing that we need to consider, and that is that we are to be confirmed in the place the Lord has given. David says here in the final verses of Psalm 26 as follows, "But as for me, I walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place in the congregation. I will bless the Lord." Now, it is especially the last line that should draw our attention, because David says here, "My foot stands in an even," or you could also say, "in a level place." Now, dear Lord's Supper celebrants, we are a privileged people, a privileged people. We are on solid, level ground, spiritually speaking. Because of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a personal stability that the world doesn't know anything about. Because of our right relationship with the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, our stability is in Jesus Christ. After all, boys and girls, Jesus Christ is called the rock, isn't He? And then we may build our house upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is therefore secure because of God's covenant faithfulness. Our future is secure because eternal life has been promised to us, and God's promises stand for certainty. Our life is secure because we are in the hands of Christ, which in turn are cupped in the hands of God the Father. And so, my fellow believers, let us be more upfront about our security in Christ. Let us be, especially in our congregational fellowship, bless the Lord for that sort of security. Let's not become proud about it, but let us be thankful that we have that security in Christ. We hear so little of that, don't we? We hear so little about what it means to be assured to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear so little about spiritual confidence. And why is that? Well, it's a good question to ask. Why is that? Is it perhaps because there are some people who say, well, it's presumptuous to be assured of your faith? Is it presumptuous to be spiritually confident? Well, let's go back to our text. Let's see what David has to say. He there speaks of great spiritual confidence. And he was not being presumptuous whatsoever. He says, my foot stands in an even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. And so, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear people, we may and we can be assured and we can have that spiritual confidence. And true, it is a disposition that has to be cultivated. And it has to be cultivated through the study of the Word and through prayer. It has to be cultivated. And what better time it is to cultivate such a disposition than as we have come away from the table of the Lord. Shall we do that? Shall we cultivate a disposition of praising God for us being able to stand on level ground? And so again, dear Lord's Supper celebrants, in time to come, may we hear from you how you bless the Lord here in this congregation. I must bring this post-communion message to a close. Those who have been at the Lord's Supper table today are summoned to cultivate, therefore, a biblical disposition. A disposition of love for the Lord's house. A disposition of hatred in regard to any sin. A disposition of assured confidence in the Lord. Now, the question can be asked now, can I sort of bring that up myself and in myself? Can we accomplish all of this in our own strength and by our own willpower? No. But it's through the help that God is most willing to give us as we call upon Him, as we pray to Him, even as we pray for one another. You know, we are in the habit of praying for each other when someone is ill. You know, we've prayed for Fred Spolstra and we've prayed for Betty Otten. And it's good to do that and please continue to do so. But we should also pray for one another in a more general way. That we may be built up in the faith. That we may live more to the praise of God. And so, we need to pray for that and pray for one another. And therefore, David does also do that as well, because he even prays not only for himself, but for others as well, when he says, redeem me and be merciful to me. Oh, may God be merciful to Zion Free Reformed Church, and may He build us up in a disposition of living to the praise and honor of His name. May we be victorious against the strategies of the evil one. And may we be strengthened to live to the praise of His name. Amen.